Happy Thanksgiving. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? You know, for Americans, Thanksgiving has become a holiday rather than an activity. Did you notice that? It's a holiday rather than an activity. I did a little looking into the history of it. A fellow by the name of Edward Winslow, who was one of the leaders of the Plymouth Colony, recorded in his journal about what's come to be regarded as the first Thanksgiving celebration feast took place in October 1621. It lasted for 3 days. And at it were present 53 pilgrims and 90 Native Americans, according to Winslow. And Thanksgiving feasts and times of Thanksgiving were a part of the colonial culture. An annual day of Thanksgiving to God was celebrated on and off after 1789, when Congress requested President George Washington to proclaim a national day of Thanksgiving. And our holiday traces its history most directly to 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving as a perpetual national holiday, to be a day, he said, of, quote, thanksgiving and praise to our most beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I wonder how much we think of a Thanksgiving day like that. It's, for the most part, I think, a day of family and friends and food and maybe football. I hope that you spent at least some of your day on Thursday giving thanks to God, maybe in prayer before the meal, maybe in times of private reflection. But I'd like to read to you today from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, just two verses, verses 6 through 7. This is the word of God. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's God's word. Pray with me. Our Father, you've given to us your Holy Spirit. Fill us with that Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit of thanksgiving. And just as your word tells us here, as we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, help us to continue to live in Him. And part of that certainly, Lord, will be expressed in an overflow of thanksgiving. May it be ours, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thankless is an ugly word, isn't it? You know, you think of a thankless job. Maybe some of you have had thankless jobs. And a thankless job would be one in which no matter what you put into it, no matter how much effort, no matter how much extra you did, there's no appreciation for it. And no one, of course, would ever like to think of himself or herself as a thankless person. Thankless person is someone who shows no gratitude, who appreciates nothing, for whom nothing is ever enough, good enough. Are we thankful people? We ought to be, of course. But how could you tell? I don't think anybody would describe himself or herself as a thankless person, although you probably know people that you might describe as thankless. Both thankfulness and thanklessness have symptoms. And in the Scriptures, what we see is that thanklessness is partner to anxiety and complaining. Thanklessness is partner to anxiety. You know, anxiety is a big problem in America today. It's estimated that anxiety disorders afflict about 40 million Americans. That's about 18% of the population. And it's surprising for many American Christians to discover that anxiety is categorized in the Scripture as a sin. And some of you are saying, oh great, I wish you didn't tell me that. You just made me anxious. If in the past people did not adequately consider or recognize the physical causes and dimensions of anxiety, today the problem is that very few recognize the spiritual dimensions of it. And you know, if you're anxious, what do? You go to your doctor and he says, here, take these pills. Because I fear, we've become thoroughgoing materialists. We think that every problem is physical. There can't really be any such thing as a spiritual problem. Every problem is physical, and so therefore every solution is chemical. But in the Scriptures, we're given the imperative, the command, if you will, not to be anxious, which would indicate that we have some control over that, right? God doesn't say, do not be hungry. He doesn't say, do not be thirsty, do not be sleepy, because those are physical things that come to us and overtake us. But he does tell us, don't be anxious. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. We could translate that, do not be anxious about your life. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or with what will we clothe ourselves? For the pagans, the Gentiles, the godless, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote in chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we're told in the Scriptures not to be anxious. That's a command. But I want you to note something, that we're not merely told, don't be anxious. Because if we're inclined to anxiety and we were to be told, don't be anxious, that would indeed raise our level of anxiety if we don't know what to do about it. And so we're told what to do instead. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? He said that rather than be anxious, you are to trust God for His provision. In fact, He says that when we don't do that, we're exhibiting little faith. And in Philippians 4, we're told with respect to our propensity to anxiety, not to be anxious, not because there aren't difficult things in the world, not because difficulty or hardship or evil, the challenge that you face, because those are illusions and they don't really exist. That's not what the Bible says. But it says that as you face those things, make your requests, your petitions to God. And did you notice that? He said, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the antidote to anxiety. You know, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And because they didn't acknowledge God, they didn't give thanks to Him, and because of that, what happens? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, they're anxious about what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we clothe ourselves with, because they have no acknowledgement of God. And they've got no thought of giving God thanks for the good things that come to them. Thanklessness is partner to anxiety. And thanklessness shows itself in complaining. We're told in Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Some translate that, do everything without grumbling or complaining. In Numbers chapter 14, you'll remember that when the people came out of Egypt, when they were led out by Moses and they encountered difficulty, and they did, they began to grumble, to complain. And you listen to what they said, oh, that we could be back in Egypt living under slavery and servitude because we had lots of onions and leeks to eat there. You know, the funny thing is that you can't grumble and be thankful at the same time. You don't believe me? Try it sometime. You cannot grumble and be thankful at the same time. And I suppose that because it's Thanksgiving time, there have been a lot of stories in the news. Have you heard these stories about the studies that show a correlation between thanklessness and anxiety and depression? Have you heard any of those stories? I heard some of them on the radio, and some of them will pop up on my news feed, and I've read some of them. Researchers have found that there's a correlation between frequent complaining and anxiety and depression. Well, imagine that. And interestingly, all these studies found that people who simply tried not to be anxious got worse. In other words, people who were anxious, who tried not to be anxious, by berating themselves for being anxious, their anxiety increased. But what the researchers found in these various studies was that expressing gratitude, and they had them do it in different ways, and in one of the studies they had people keep a daily journal, and just to write every day down the things that they were thankful for. And what they found is that these expressions of gratitude significantly alleviated the level of anxiety and depression. And friends, what that seems to indicate to me is that we are hardwired to be thankful. Yeah, it's an odd thing. You know, my brother Steve Peters in Sunday school today talked about the common narrative that we hear, that we came from nowhere and we're going to nothing, right? And everything about you can be explained in evolutionary terms, what helps you to pass on your genes to the next generation. And, you know, I hear that and I say, So why are we hardwired to be thankful? What does that confer to us? But God, it seems, has hardwired us to be thankful, and we do not do well when we're thankless. Now, again, let me say that I don't know anyone who would say, hey, I'm a thankless person, even though all of you have probably known people that you think are pretty thankless. It's a difficult situation, a condition to self-diagnose. And so a better question to ask that ailment than saying, am I a thankless person, would be to say, am I an anxious person? Am I a frequent complainer? Uh-oh. Thanklessness is partner to anxiety and complaining. And on the other side of that, thankfulness is partner to joy and to generosity. You see that in life and you see it in the scriptures. Wherever you find real thankfulness, you'll find joy. You know, I've just noticed the times in the scripture that those two things are coordinated with one another. In Psalm 107, verse 22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of all his works with songs of joy. And so the psalmist sees these two things as going together, expressing thanks to God and experiencing joy. The prophet Isaiah says of Zion, joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. And so Isaiah the prophet coordinates those two things. Thanksgiving is found where joy is found. Where joy is found, thanksgiving is found. Jeremiah the prophet says of Jerusalem, the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. And throughout the scriptures, you see these things coordinated, thanksgiving and joy, joy and thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is partner to joy. It goes hand in hand with joy. Do you want to be a joyful person? See, I think that most people, if you say, hey, you've got two choices, you can be a joyful person or a miserable person. Most people would say, well, I'd rather be a joyful person than be a thankful person. Thankfulness is partner to joy. It's also partner to generosity. Now, the Apostle Paul ask the question in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? I love that prayer today during the offering that Brian with Nell offered. We have our very lives from you. What do you have that you haven't received from God? You know, you think of all the blessings and even if you think, you know, well, I've worked hard in life to get where I am and to get the things that I have. But, you know, when you think about it, you know people who have worked as hard or harder than you, haven't had the blessings that you have. You know some people who haven't worked as much in you as you, who have had more blessings. And you start to realize that, you know, it's not just what I do, is it? It also has to do with things that happened to me at a certain time. And those things are beyond my control, beyond my ability to arrange. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? When you believe that God is generous and gracious toward you, that results in thanksgiving because you've received it. It's a gift. And that thankfulness results in the ability to be generous. Now, you know, oftentimes when we think about generosity, we tend to think of generosity in terms of amount. But God scales things differently. And you think of Luke chapter 21, where Jesus was at the temple and he saw many rich people putting large gifts into the temple treasury, and he sees this this old woman coming, poor woman, has these two small copper coins, and she puts them in. And Jesus said, did you see what that woman did? She gave more than all of the others, because they gave out of their wealth, out of their largesse. They gave out of their extra, but she, out of all she had to live on, gave to God. Now, I want you to think about what would prompt something like that. What would prompt something like that is the belief that God is generous to me. That God will not let me go without. That looks at the lilies of the field or the birds of the air and say, God cares about me much more than he cares about them, and he provides for them. And I don't know, we're not told much about that woman, and I've never met her, hope to one day. But my guess is that she's a thankful person. We looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, that told us not to be anxious, not to worry. Did you see what came immediately before that, what comes immediately before that? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Anxiety prevents generosity. But thankfulness enables it. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, the church which by the time he writes his second letter is experiencing some serious need and some serious stress. Paul writes this. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial and overflowing joy in their extreme poverty, there welled up a rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And in chapter 9, Paul goes on to say, each should give what he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And you'll be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving by whom? By those who receive the gift, yes, but by those who give it as well. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Are we thankful people? Well, you know, here's how you can tell. thanklessness is partner to anxiety and complaining. Thankfulness is partner to joy and generosity. But, you know, having said that, that's an important principle. It's the teaching of Scripture. But let me point out to you that we need a proper object of our gratitude. Yeah, it's an interesting thing. Because we're hardwired to be a grateful people, a people that expresses gratitude, it seems that in these studies that were done, that thankfulness alleviates anxiety and depression regardless of what you thank. You could thank your lucky stars. You could thank the fates. And let me tell you, if you do that, it might relieve temporarily some anxiety, but the benefit would be fleeting. Because God created us not merely to be thankful without an object of thanksgiving, but to be thankful to God, the one from whom all blessings flow to us. See, that's what Paul said, right? He said, though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. It's not really that they didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks to him. And so because of that, their foolish hearts became darkened. You know, Paul goes on to talk about the idolatry that they engage in. And it's very likely that they express all kinds of thanksgiving to the idols that they had created by their own hands. But though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor give thanks to him. And so their foolish hearts became darkened. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Think about how you received Christ. For some of you, that might have been a long time ago. But how did you receive Christ? What did it require you to do? It required you to recognize that you were separated from God. It required you to recognize that because of your sin, you were justly under his wrath and curse. And it required you to recognize that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. The just for the unjust died for you, to bring you to God, to cancel your debt to God, so that you could call God your Father. And Paul goes on to speak about being taught the faith. Think back on that. How did you receive Christ? Required you to recognize that God loved you, not because you were lovely, but because God is loving. And as you were taught the faith of all of the things that God has done for you in Christ, the blessings that he's poured out for you, he's filled you with his Holy Spirit, given you his Holy Spirit as an arabon is the Greek word, a deposit, a guarantee of the day of redemption. You've been sealed with the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And think back on how you received Christ and what your response to that. Wasn't it thanksgiving? Overwhelming thanksgiving to God. Paul says to the Colossians, and he says to you, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, overflowing with thanksgiving. You know, anxiety just seems to be the symptom of the day, right? I'm surprised that when you go out to a fast food restaurant, they don't say, would you like Maalox with that? If you'd be free from anxiety, you need to be free of grumbling and complaining. And to be free from grumbling and complaining, you can't just stop. You need to replace it with something. The scriptures say, replace it with thanksgiving. And really, how could you not be thankful? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give to us all things? What do you have to fear that God will withhold from you? Thanklessness is partner to anxiety and complaining. Thankfulness is partner to joy and to generosity. Won't do to thank your lucky stars. If you do that, you'll go down a road to being darkened in your understanding. Our thanksgiving is to God for giving to us His Son. And along with Him, all of the blessings and benefits that He's promised. He's promised in Him not to leave you or forsake you. He's promised you to look at the lilies of the field and consider that Solomon in all of his splendor wasn't clothed as one of those, and He'll provide for you. That you need not spend your life running around in anxiety saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we cover ourselves with? Where will we live? Because your Father knows that you need these things. Your Father knows that you need these things. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Would you pray with me? Our Father, fill our hearts, we pray, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Lord, deliver us from the frenetic pace that we see around us. Deliver us from the anxiety which engulfs us. And Lord, that figure of 40 million anxious people, I suspect that the percentage is higher right around here. Deliver us, we pray, by your grace, from being a part of them, filling our hearts with thanks, and fill our hearts with thanks as we read your word, as we think about what you have done for us in Christ. You've delivered us from an eternity of separation from you. And Lord, you have lavished upon us all of your love and all of your blessing. You've not withheld your own Son for our redemption. What good thing would you withhold from us? Lord, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, help us to think on these things. And be thankful. And let the peace of Christ guard our hearts and minds. Amen.